The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you, and we're in the book of 2 Corinthians. So if it's possible for you to get your Bible, you can join us as we read scriptures and we talk about those scriptures and try to encourage one another and also challenge one another in the faith. Let me read just a little bit of something, and then I want Alex to come in and tell us where he is this week and what he's doing. But this is so interesting. In chapter 6, verse 11, Paul writes, "We have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open." That's what he says. Our heart is wide open to talk to you and receive you. And then in chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "Open your hearts to us." I'm telling you what, that sounds like reconciliation. If we can get right with one another, when there's a disagreement, you don't want to stay closed off. You want an open dialogue so that two groups of brothers and sisters in Christ can get together. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So I hope you'll join with us. But before we do that, Alex, where are you, man? That's the question on Exploring the Word. Where's Alex today?
Well, Alex is glad to be on Exploring the Word with Bert Harper and Brent on the board, but I am in Ohio. Now, people might remember my week ended last week in Sacramento, California. Great event out there with Russian Christians from the Ukraine and the Slavic countries. But I'm in Van Wert, Ohio. Now, I know a lot of people are listening because yesterday I was at Trinity Friends Church. We had a great day and met a lot of Exploring the Word listeners. So it's near Lima, Van Wert, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and we're coming to you from the offices of Trinity Church where we'll be starting revival again tonight at 7 p.m., Bert. So
7 p.m., that's Eastern time, right?
Eastern time. Yep, Eastern time, that's right, yeah. Yes.
Okay, well, we're praying that it'll go good, and I know those folks are glad to have you there, and I know you're glad. It's always good to meet people, and especially those that are listeners of AFR, isn't it?
Well, it is. And, you know, I met a number of our listeners in Sacramento, California last week and had a great time out there in Ohio. And, you know, Bert, I do want to say one of the questions that everybody's asking on the road, what about the tragedies, the shooting in Texas that was only 1 week ago, and terrorism? And, you know, Bert, there's statistics that are showing that teen suicide, which is always a tragedy, but it's rising as there's just a sense of hopelessness. Right. And let me just say, I love to be on the road. I know many people listening, I've been in your cities and your churches this year, and we've seen thousands come to the altar and pray. We've seen a lot of people come to Christ. Bert, I've been working on a special talk for teens about why life is sacred and why suicide is never the answer. And why there, even in a world like this, there's hope. And there's hope in Jesus. The answer is Christ. And I just want to say to people, if you want to do an event in 2018 or 2019, call me. I'm getting a lot of requests to come and talk to teenagers, as I've been doing for 20 years. You can go on my website, alexmcfarland.com. That's just my name. There's a form you can fill out about me coming to your city. There's a lot we do, and Bert, you know, the kind of citywide things we bring groups and churches together. So if you're interested, let's proactively, before tragedy hits your town, let's talk to your youth about Christ and about the sacredness of life. And of course, Bert and I do a number of things together. And if you're interested in Bert and I coming to your city, because Bert, here's the thing, yesterday I was in Ohio and started out several services and people say, "Glad you're here. Love Exploring the Word, love AFR, but the question I always get, there's like, where's Bert? Why isn't Bert with you?
Well, Alex and Bert, we do things together, but we're separate in many times. But when we do that something together, it is fun and exciting, and Alex and I just love to do that. So give Alex, let him know about him coming, or either one of us. We'd love to do that.
Well, Alex, we'll work out the details.
We'll work it out, and I appreciate that, and I do hope things go good in Ohio. Let's jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7. This is where Paul is writing, and he's kind of got three things he is doing First of all, he is kind of saying, guys, all I've done for you, you're not showing appreciation to that. Let me read verse 4, and I think that's the summation of verses 1 through 10 of chapter 6 when he says this. It says, verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Now, Alex, that's kind of unusual for the Apostle Paul, but these were unusual circumstances. He had started that church. He was the founder. He had gone away, and he had set up elders before he left. He came back the second time. He had written to them two other letters, and they had some people that were disappreciating Paul, if there is such a word, and they were not thankful for him. But he says, in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. We're not fake. We're real. The people that are talking to you about my apostleship not being real, about the resurrection not being real, about salvation by grace through faith not being real, he says, I want to commend ourselves as ministers. He's not just saying my lifestyle, but he's also talking, isn't he, talking about the message of the gospel that he's preached to them?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, there's theology, but there's also disposition, you know, the way we conduct ourselves. And he had said there in 2 Corinthians 6, like you mentioned, 4, you know, he had invested in them in hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments. There's a lot he lists, but sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, and the Holy Spirit. That's why, you know, chapter 6, you begin with some of those verses at the end of the chapter where he says, look, this is a fair exchange, verse 13. I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts to me also. So Paul is not trying to put them on a guilt trip. I don't guess you would say that, but he is reminding them that there is accountability in the Christian life. There's accountability. I think that we do have an obligation to those that have invested in us.
I agree. And I thought of this, and I want to see if you've heard a book of lists. Paul is famous for his list. Several times he'll go through lists in 1 Corinthians 6, and he said, and such were some of you. And he had a list of those things, of people that were wayward in their walk in life and away from God. He gives this list here. He gives the gifts of the Spirit. He gives the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul is this is not unfamiliar territory with him about giving lists. He'll also talk about how many things he suffered about shipwreck and about being beaten. So this list, if you were to go through it, you'd find out it's talking about difficulties from without, the sleeplessness, I would say the heartache of the things within. So he is sharing with them, he says, I have suffered for you. You know, I have stayed up in sleepless nights for you, praying for you. And so he is saying, listen, guys, you better not be led astray by these false teachers. You better stay with the ministry that I gave you. It's the ministry of Jesus Christ, of his resurrection and salvation by grace through faith. That's what you stick to, isn't it?
Well, it is. You know, in chapter 6 here in verse 4, he talks about as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. In other words, you know, we invest ourselves. And you talk about lists. Paul does make lists. We see that in later on in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, we're going to see a list of his sufferings. But let me just say this. I do think Paul is a role model for all Christians. I mean, really. You know, obviously Jesus is our Savior, is our Master, our example. But you look at the life of Paul, and here's the thing. There's no gospel without investment to spread that gospel. Mm-hmm. Salvation is free. Salvation is a free gift. But it takes work to spread that message around, doesn't it?
It takes
investment. And I'll say it this way, if you're listening and you want your church to grow, and maybe your church growth is plateaued or declining, and there's people in your community that are not in church or don't know the Lord, you know, I'll put it this way, Bert, there's no prize without a price. I mean, if the prize is, hey, we saw X number of people saved last year, and we saw our young people on fire for Christ, and we saw revival in our town— That's a wonderful, lofty result to dream of, but there's got to be a price you pay to get there. Yeah. And that's going to be prayer. And that's going to be work and strategy and being involved. And Paul knew what that was. And he was able to plant these churches, see these conversions. He was able to iron out the wrinkles when they got sideways and they needed a little bit of a come to Jesus talk. But that's why he told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, because it is work, isn't it?
It is work. And Paul was a worker, and he paid the price. But let me say one word, and we'll go on to the next thought about verse 14. It says, you know, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, which is a great passage. Separation. It goes from appreciation to separation here. But appreciation, take time to appreciate those that share the word of God with you, your small group leader, your Sunday school teacher, your pastor, whoever it might be, that they are able to help you and help you grow. Show appreciation. Show appreciation to those that are beneficial to you, that bless you, and show appreciation to your parents and appreciation to your children. I just want to say a word about that. I think there's just not enough appreciation within the body of Christ, Alex.
Amen. Well, it is important. And, you know, Mark Twain, he said, I can go 2 weeks on one good compliment. Sometimes the word of encouragement, the word of appreciation, the compliment just might be something to lift somebody's spirits and help them keep on keeping on a while longer. Let me read this. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, unequally yoked. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? This is used very often in the context of marriage, to not be married unequally. And I will tell you, I've had couples that heeded this advice and some that didn't, very often to their sadness and detriment. Isn't that the case, Bert?
It is. Don't believe and don't practice what I call missionary dating. You know, okay, I'm going to go with this person and they'll get saved. Hopefully they will. I've seen some that have, and I praise God for that. But I have to admit, I've seen more that have not been saved after the marriage had taken place.
And it is a real risk.
It is. And it's just not marriage, but it's also in business. Be careful who you associate with and who you team up with. And so here he says, don't be that way. And then I think he's talking about the church at Corinth. They were kind of bragging a little bit. They had in chapter of 1 Corinthians about accepting everyone. Listen, you don't want to be isolated. You don't want to isolate yourself the way Elijah did and say, man, I'm the only one that's not bowed his knee to Baal. Probably you're not the only one. There's probably others out there. So don't isolate yourself. But at the same time, there are some qualifications for you to come together for marriage and for business that you need to hold up high. So be mindful of that. And we're going to come back and we're going to talk about that, because it talks about come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And so we're going to talk about that. And I think in the next segment, you may get some benefit by listening about some guidelines that will help you how to navigate the relationships in this life. We'll be back right after the break.
Wanted, men who can pray. Joseph Kemp was used by God as the instrument in revival known as the Charlotte Chapel Revival in Edinburgh. It was the image and words of Andrew Murray stir and grip the heart of young Joseph Kemp. Andrew Murray preached and shot his index finger in the air, cried, wanted, men who can pray. Joseph said that he has read many books and listened to many preachers, but nothing has touched his soul as those words. He gave himself to personal private prayer and also public prayer campaigns with only a few people attending in his local church. He prayed later on 4 times a day, and as the burden grows for prayer, began a prayer meeting every night of the week for over 1 year, which was later attended by more than 200 people before the revival came. As it is true in all revivals, it started with someone praying and God pouring out a spirit of prayer. Will God send revival as a result of your prayer life? I'm Francois Carr, Executive Director of Heart Cry South Africa for OneCry.com.
Anyone who believes in God knows that He's powerful. But Dr. Tony Evans says accessing that power and experiencing it in our life requires something on our part. He'll explain what that is today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
All of us live in houses that have been wired for electricity. The power conveyed through the wires so that we enjoy the privileges of being blessed through the appliances we use, the lights we turn off and on. But that power that electricity provides needs a point of contact. The provision is there, but the point of contact is necessary to get what electricity is there to offer. There must be a point of contact between you and God in order to experience His power and supernatural provision. If you don't turn on the light switch, it's not a power problem. It's not a provision problem. It's a contact problem. In other words, you're not making contact with the provision, so you're not experiencing the benefits of the power. There are many people today who believe in God's power but not seeing God's provision because they don't understand His place of contact. And the point of contact between your need and God's provision is prayer. Prayer is the one thing God has established to make contact with what He has already decreed. Where there is no prayer, there is no contact, and where there is no contact, you do not get what God has already declared for you to have, known as His will.
Learn more about the believer's most powerful resource. Check out Dr. Evans' teaching series, The Power of Prayer, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Thank you for listening today and hope you're having a good Monday. And we praise the Lord for the day that the Lord has made. And let me share something with you. Christmas is, you know, a little bit longer than a month away. And I know it's not Thanksgiving, but we get ready for Christmas around here early. And one of the things we do is have wristbands. And these wristbands are green with white lettering and a red cross. I've got one on right now. And you can order those by going to afastore.net. afastore.net. And you can order them 20 or more at a discounted price. And we want you to do that so you can use them in your church, maybe your family. And I had some, and I've already given some of mine away, so you can give them away. And when people ask you about them, you can say, it's witnessing, say, man, do you know the first 6 letters of the Christmas? It's Christ. And He came to save His people from their sin. Have you trusted Him? There's so many ways these wristbands can be used as a tool for glorifying the Lord, for witnessing. So, Alex, they can do it by going to afastore.net and order those wristbands today.
Amen. And they're great, and they're a great witnessing tool, and we hope you'll do that. Give that website one more time, Bert.
Okay, it's afastore.net. Right. afastore.net. And you can order those wristbands. They're ready to come. Our people that work in the store, they said they're packed and ready to ship. So that means you'll get them quickly and have them there in plenty of time.
Well, I was reading an email from Tim Wildman, and I think they're flying out of here. So you don't want to miss out. Hey, let me say something before we get too far along. And folks, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in a few minutes we'll get to your Bible questions. If you want to call in with a Bible question in just a few minutes, 888-589-8840. There's a word here that appears a few times in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 6:15. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? And Bert, you mentioned going into business with an unbeliever, or heaven forbid, you know, being engaged, dating an unbeliever, a born-again Christian, dating somebody who's not a believer. And I know there are stories of people coming to Christ, but it is very risky. The word Belial there is another word for Satan.
Satan himself.
And it's interesting. I did some study on this for the program. The origin of the word is not completely known, but it really means a person of lawlessness. And in fact, in 2 Thessalonians, there talks about the man of lawlessness being revealed. Now, here's the thing. What is the point of agreement? What is the common ground between one who follows Christ the Lord and one who is lawless? And the answer is there really is no common ground. So you don't want to get yourself linked up with, in any serious arrangements, with somebody who's a person of lawlessness. I mean, really. And Bert, the thing I was going to point out, and then I know we need to move on, I would not even want to see my children educated in a school that doesn't recognize God and His truth. I mean, really, I'm a big believer in homeschooling or Christian schooling. And certainly, if you're going to spend 4 years and $100,000, you don't want to send your child to a university that's going to basically amount to an attack on God and country. And this word Belial, among other things, there's a lot of meaning there, but it basically means lawless and rebellious. And that is the spirit of our times, lawlessness. And it includes the classroom. So folks, have discernment and be careful and be very, very careful about how you invest your future, your family, and your resources.
Amen. Good word, Alex. And we want to share with you that your children are the most precious gift after salvation that God has ever given a couple, and we praise the Lord for that. But he goes on and he talks about, I'll dwell in them, walk among them. We're going to be a part of the world. And it makes me think of Romans when it talks about to be in the world but not of the world. And there are some relationships, and you have to judge the relationships and how close you are. If your best friend, you're a Christian, and your best friend is someone who is lawless, you're playing a dangerous game to let them in on everything you're doing. It doesn't mean you break that relationship completely. It doesn't mean you say, I have nothing to do with you. But there's got to be some distance between you and them in order for you not to be so influenced by them. Alex, have you ever done this with the young people? When you're up on stage and you get a young person to come up there and say, okay, I'm going to pull you up, but I want you to pull me down as hard as you can. Guess who gets pulled? Not the person that's down pulled up, but the person who is up gets pulled down. And so
you
have to be careful. It doesn't mean you isolate yourself. Don't you hear me saying that? You're not isolating yourself, but you need to insulate yourself. And that's what it means when it says in verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean. Now, the law had it about like a donkey and an ox. You were not to team them up together because they don't work together. Matter of fact, one was a clean animal, one was an unclean animal in the Jewish religion, but they were two natures. And so now we're not talking about touching and not touching, but we are talking about spiritual and emotional relationships with one another. You must be careful. And the closer that relationship demands, like marriage, business partner, taking care of your children, the more careful you better be. Isn't that right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, Bert, I'm so glad you're saying all these things because you're right. I mean, Dr. Falwell at Liberty used to say this. I've heard him say it many times. He said, tell me who your friends are and I can tell you who you're going to be in 10 years. Because, you know, the people with whom we associate and the things where we invest our resources, they really do shape us. I love this. It says, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Those are the last verses of chapter 6. Here's the thing. We're going to be with Jesus one day, and we're going to be in a place where we've been removed from the presence of sin and restored, glorified. We're to be living like that now, aren't we?
We are. Now, chapter 7, verse 1 is connected to what we've just said. I don't know exactly why men that was, doing this would take chapter 7, verse 1 and make it a part of chapter 7. I think it should be a part of chapter 6 because, therefore, having these promises, beloved. Now, let's listen to what it says here, Alex. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's two or three things. Let me share with you, and you can add to it or move on. One of it, God has washed us clean, but we're responsible to cleanse ourselves. I heard this just the other day, and I think I heard it on AFR radio. It could have been somewhere else, but there was this man. He was in a church, and his prayer was every time he would pray, Lord, help me move the cobwebs out of my life. Lord, help me move the cobwebs out of his life. And one day, another older gentleman said, Lord, pray that he would get rid of the spider that's building the cobwebs. And so what we're doing, a lot of times, we're dealing with the peripheral things when we need to cleanse ourselves from the spirit and the flesh that's causing us to do these fruit sins. And then it says this, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse yourself, but perfect the holiness. It's a dual track. If you cleanse yourself, but you don't perfect or bring in the holiness of God and let him live in your life, you're going to go back off track, Alex. You've got to do both, don't you?
Well, absolutely. I mean, you know what? I was just thinking about how we could probably do a show out of 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God, says 2 Corinthians 7:1. The word translated contaminate is also the word for filthy. And we understand maybe filthiness of the body, the things that we do. But for a Christian, I mean, it's talking about being cleansed of contamination within the spirit. Now, how can that be? Well, there's not only the outward visible things we do, but there's the inside, the heart, the things that we think, the things that we maybe obsess over and think about and focus on. And we need to, and look, it's an everyday pursuit, but to be clean in the spirit. And Bert, you know, it's possible to be outwardly religious and go through the motions, and to the watching world, you can look like a, you know, pretty straight up guy. But God sees the heart. God knows the inside of us, and we're to be holy on both accounts, aren't we?
We are. And so it's our responsibility. Paul wrote in the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Didn't say work for it. He said, but work it out. In other words, you're to put off the old man, put on the new man. And arm yourself in the armor of God. It's talking about what you do in the Spirit of God. Now, Alex, when you come to chapter 7, verse 2, and you go to the end of this chapter, you're talking about Paul, and he uses some names here, Titus here. And let me give these passages, and then let's put it together. First of all, I already mentioned verse 2 when he says, open your hearts to us. But then look at verse 6. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus had been with the Corinthian church. Paul had gone to Macedonia, and finally Titus caught up with him in Macedonia, and when he did, he said, our heart was comforted. Now listen to verse 7. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, and so that I rejoiced even more. Titus came with some good news that Paul was waiting on. He was waiting for him to see the letters that I wrote, the visit that I made. Have they turned back to God? And the answer is yes. He says, I was comforted when Titus told us of your mourning. That sounds like some repentance on their part. They were sorry that they had made some of the decisions that they had made. Isn't that what he's saying?
Well, exactly. And folks, you got to understand, this is a heartfelt letter. I mean, this is a long, long letter given by the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, we got to go back a little bit to 2 Corinthians 2 Do you remember that where he said in 2 Corinthians 2, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. That's 2 Corinthians 2:13. So in a way, I know this is lengthy, but chapter 2 to chapter 7 has been a little bit of a parenthetical. You know, he has kind of digressed and talked about some of the problems they've had. And now that he talks about the coming of Titus here in verse 6, it's almost like saying, now let me get back to what I originally wanted to talk to you about. I mean, isn't it?
It really is. And Paul does that. That gives me hope when I start chasing a rabbit, Alex, because Paul, we would
praise
say.
That's how we're going to justify. Whenever we go off on a rabbit trail, you know, well, Paul did for 5 whole chapters.
He did. But this is so great. Here, he's meeting with Titus. And let's visualize this as best we can, Alex. He's in Macedonia. You remember what he said? He had been sleepless. He had been restless. Difficulty. Long-suffering. That's with people, patience with the difficulties of travel. All of that was crashing in on him that he was close to despair. Titus arrives with this good news. And he uses the word comforted. And he uses it more than one time. And that is the idea of God coming to us at the greatest time and the greatest need in our life, just when we need it. We're in horrible conditions. Our life around us is just going nowhere, and we're feeling sorrowful. And then we get that phone call. We get that text, and all of a sudden, there's some joy mixed in with the difficulty. That's where he is. Yes, the Corinthian church, they had it tough, but Titus brings some good news, and it blesses him. I want to be that kind of person that brings good news to people that will bless people, Alex.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Do you know what I love? I'm reading here. This gets back in verses 8 and following. It's talking about, I caused you sorrow in my letter, but I don't regret it. You know, it might have hurt you, but it led you to repentance. In verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 7, very famously, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But here's the thing. This is one of the most famous lyrics of a song, certainly just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's a very famous song. Billy Graham concluded all of his messages with that song, just as I am. There's a very, very famous line, fightings within and fears without. Do you see that that really is a line lifted out of verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 7?
It is. And
so just had to point that out, how some of our most beloved gospel music is lifted out of, right out of Scripture.
Right out.
And right here is that line from Just As I Am.
Well, we're close to being through. Let's make sure you do verse 10 and give a little bit more prominence real quickly. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. But sorrow of the world produces death. Judas Iscariot had the sorrow of the world, and he went out and hung himself. The Apostle Peter, after he had denied the Lord and the rooster crowed, he had godly sorrow that led to repentance. Alex, Satan wants to put false guilt on us. God puts real sorrow in our heart, doesn't he?
Well, he does. And let me say this, folks. The one who convicts the world of sin, John 15:16, is the Holy Spirit of God. And that's God's job to convict. What we do, we are, as Paul did, to speak the truth in love. And the Spirit of God will pierce the human heart.
He says, thank God for Titus. His spirit has been refreshed by you all. I pray you've been refreshed as well.
For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. Former DNC chair Donna Brazile dropped a megaton bomb, revealing the Clinton campaign hijacked the DNC a year prior to Clinton receiving the Democrat presidential nomination. Brazile wrote in her book that the Obama presidency left the DNC in deep debt and that Debbie Wasserman Schultz allowed the Clinton campaign to gain full control of the DNC. As a result, we now have another source of confirmation for what we already knew. Bernie Sanders never had a chance. Superdelegates, anyone?
Listen to the Hamilton Corner, weekdays from 5 to 6 p.m. Central on AFR, For more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
In simpler times, we could say Christmas in the classroom.
All right, children, now divide the word Christmas into syllables.
Hey, the first part is Christ.
That's correct.
The American Family Association wants to keep Christ in Christmas, and one way we're doing that is the Keep Christ in Christmas wristband. Encourage your friends, family, and church with this fun, inexpensive reminder. Get a free wristband as our gift to you and order more to share at afa.net.
Hello everyone, I'm Tim Wildman. Our spiritual heritage tours of Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, as well as Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, they fill up several months in advance. So I'm letting you know now, our June and September tours are ready to sign up for. If you want to register, go to our website, spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com, and check out our June and September 2018 tours.
I feel so hopeless.
Is there any hope?
I just feel like there's no hope at all.
Is there any hope?
Get hope.
I tend to live in the future, and by the time tomorrow becomes today, it's past history to me.
That's TWR President Lauren Libby.
1 month, 3 months, 6 months from now seem as real as today. In reality, we only have today as a true reality. James from the Bible and the Message Bible reminds me, now you don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You're nothing but a wisp of fog, catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. I wrote in my journal, am I living in such a way that I'm expectantly capturing all the wonderful opportunities that Jesus brings along today? Let's capture the right now moments that Jesus gives to us. They give us immediate hope.
Need more hope? We have resources waiting for you, including a free devotional. You'll find them at GetHopeRadio.com. That's GetHopeRadio.com.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
It's the gospel that makes a way.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's the gospel that makes a way.
Welcome back. We're glad you're here today. 888-589-8840. We've got some lines that are open. 888-589-8840. We want to take your calls today, as many as we can get to. But right before we do, I want to share this with you. Operation Christmas Child, those shoeboxes. It is National Collection Week. So if you haven't got your shoebox filled yet, it's time to do it. Go to that store, get those things, and don't get candy or toothpaste this time. They've for some reason, all the officials say we can't do that. But get those other things, and you can go to Samaritan's Purse website, and you can find out everything you need to know about Operation Christmas Child, what to put in it if you need to. And so it's National Collection Week. So be praying. The gospel will go out all over the world to these children. So we're excited about that.
Amen. Well, amen. That is such a great ministry. Yeah. Folks, 888-589-8840 if you want to call in to the show today with your Bible question.
Amen. We've got two or three online, so let's go to South Carolina and talk to Ken. Ken, welcome.
Hey, guys. How are you today?
Doing real good, brother.
That's great. I really enjoy your broadcast, and when I'm driving along, it's just a pleasure to listen to you and learn things that are going on in the Word of God. I had a question about Matthew 16:28, where Jesus talked to a crowd, and he says that some of you that are standing here would not taste death until his return. And I'm kind of confused about what Jesus meant by that.
Amen. Well, I want to share with you, Ken, we've had that call before. Let me read 27 and 28. It says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he'll reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Alex, the Son of Man is obviously Jesus Christ. The kingdom, is it talking about when he's coming the second time, or is it talking about some other time?
You know, it's funny. I had a famous atheist tell me that he had rejected Christianity merely based on this, that in Matthew 16 and in Luke, he says, you know, some are standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Now, one of the things that I think is important to point out is that right after this, Peter, James, and John did really see the kingdom of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, because the way the language is worded, in the English, it's often translated kingdom of God, but it really means the glory of God or the splendor of God. And on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, they absolutely did see the kingdom of God, in that they saw Jesus' humanity sort of pulled back and his deity exploded. So on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, they were really kind of awestruck, fell on their faces, Matthew 17, 6. And also, I would say that they did see the kingdom of God ushered in terms of Christ's physical resurrection from the grave. And if it had said something like, there are some standing here who will not die until the end of time has come, that might be a problem. But really, what the context and the context and the text really mean is that they would see the glory of Jesus' deity manifested, which they absolutely did in a number of ways.
Chapter 17, Ken, look at that first word, now. Connect that. Don't let chapter 17 take in your mind, take that out and join chapter verse 28 to chapter 1 in verse 17. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took James and John into a high mountain, and that's where it took place, and they could see him in his glory. And so I believe that is true. As best I know, that is accurate context of what we're saying. We hope that helps. Thank you for listening when you can, Ken. Let's go to Texas and talk to Bobby. Bobby, welcome.
Hey, Bert, I got to check up on Alex every now and again. Did he hug your neck like I hugged him?
He hugged my neck. Now, Bobby, I don't know if it was quite that big, but he did hug my neck. Yes, he did. So thank you, man. He transferred it.
Yeah. I had the great opportunity to give Frank's Turk a big old hug this weekend, too. So Alex's ears should have been ringing.
Well, praise God. Hey, Frank's a great guy.
Yes, yes. You're John and he's Peter. I'm somewhere in between y'all.
Wow.
Anyway, fellas, my question is kind of hard, but I hope I get my words right, and I'm sure Alex knows my heart. Is it good to name a spirit of demonic manifestation in somebody's life of, say, jealousy? Does not jealousy resort back to Jezebel? And if you name that demonic thing and rebuke it, or should we not name it, does that make sense?
Okay, Bobby. I know this. Be careful. Be careful about rebuking Satan. You remember Moses, Alex? I mean,
yeah.
Be careful and don't just throw out. Don't be careless. Don't make it insignificant. It's a serious thing to name it. It's a serious thing to try to cast it out. And I'm not saying you're not supposed to, but there is caution there, isn't there, Alex?
There really is. And you remember the Bible contains a phrase, the Lord rebuke you.
Yes.
See, the thing is, we know Satan and his demons are operative in this world, but I don't know that we can identify accurately which demon goes by which name. I mean, I think any of that would be speculation. And, you know, when you name the name of Jesus, you cover all the bases. And so, you know, on the one hand, I don't think we need to be fearful of spiritual warfare and shy away from it, but we don't need to go looking for it either. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I had a professor, and I don't mean, let me just say this, he was in seminary, And he said, when your lawnmower won't start, there's some people say it may have a demon. He said, but chances are it's the spark plug. And I know that's a little, you know, minute, but what I'm saying is, don't be so quick to pull the trigger on demonic forces. Look inside yourself to see if there's a issue with yourself. Humanity is a fallen creature, and Christ comes in and he forgives and he gives a new nature. Praise God. But we still have to deal with that old nature. So some of those things that we're dealing with are not necessarily demonic, Alex. They are who I am as a human being that needs to be overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't it?
Absolutely. Now, we know that Jezebel, you know, was characterized by immorality and sexual sin and perversion and lying. So, I mean, we see characteristics in the world that certainly are reminiscent of her, but, you know, it's the devil we're fighting. It's in Jesus that we have victory. And as long as we are living for Christ, walking in the Spirit, and naming the name of Jesus, I don't care to name the names of demons. I just need to name the name of the Savior.
Let me give this advice, and we'll go to the next caller. I know in my past, when I would preach a message concerning Satan and his devices, because the Bible says that, something about spiritual warfare, I just learned that I give Satan a little bit of notice, and then I make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus. Don't make much of demonic forces. Make much of Jesus. It doesn't mean you don't name how Satan operates and his devices. It doesn't mean you don't try to equip your people to identify that there's a spirit of rebellion. You can do that. But make much of Jesus. Alex, that's the whole idea. He is overcome. And in your preaching and teaching, just like my professor said in college, make a beeline for Jesus every time. And
that's right.
I think so. Well, let's go to the next caller, and we go up into Kentucky and talk to Nathan. Nathan, welcome.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Yes, sir, brother.
My question was concerning about being unequally yoked. I've been struggling with a lot of depression lately, and I've been praying that God would send me someone to help me, a partner. And there's a girl at work that she just come to where I work at, and she's not a Christian, but I kind of feel like God might have sent her. Should I pursue that or not?
Nathan, if she's not a believer and you're a believer, the Bible says be not unequally yoked together. That's not harsh. Honestly, that's for our blessing and benefit. Paul didn't say that to say, man, I'm going to be a cosmic killjoy. I'm going to take away joy. I am doing my best to keep you from being ineffective as a follower of Christ. Alex, would you help Nathan out?
Well, God bless you. I understand. I think I can hear in your voice, you know, your desire to, you know, have encouragement, not be lonely, things like that. Wait on God. You know, obviously be a friend to everybody, share the gospel, but in terms of building a relationship, because invariably there's what psychologists call, you know, cycles of intimacy, not physical intimacy, but just emotional. And you begin to reveal things and talk, and look, it will escalate quickly. When a man and a woman begin a friendship, if it's, you know, something more than just, you know, a coworker or something, I mean, it will escalate. So be careful, wait on God, and pray. He will send you, if you're looking for a life partner, a spouse, that is, he'll send you a Christian. Wait on him.
Wait on him. Watch for the levels of communication. I don't do this all the time.
Yes.
In mine and Jan's, you know, conferences and revivals that we do, but there's levels of communication. And the most intimate level that you have, you be careful who you let in that area, Alex. You know, there's information, and then there's feelings, and then there's intimacy. On that intimate level, I'm just telling you, just check that out and be careful. And Nathan, be careful on that. You have a desire to communicate, but be careful on that level of intimacy. And I'm not talking about sexual. I am talking about communication intimacy, where you let
just
people
emotional.
In. Yeah, exactly. Thank you, Nathan. Would y'all join me in praying for Nathan? God, I pray for Nathan that you would help him right now. I pray you'd give him a spirit of hope, because I could tell in his voice, as Alex did, that concern and that desire. And God, I'm praying that you'll give him strength to make those decisions that are to wait on the Lord. And Father, that you'll give him what he needs in order to be the effective follower of Christ. Give him wisdom, Father. Thank you for him calling today. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, thank you. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Gary. Gary, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you for taking my phone call.
Yes, sir.
I listened to your phone call on the way home most afternoons, and I really enjoy it. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Gary.
My question is on salvation. You know, Romans, it says if you confess Jesus, I'm not looking at it right now, and you believe in your heart that Jesus is your Savior, you will be saved, it says.
Right.
But I want to add one other little thing to it. I mean, I've seen people confess Jesus, and I don't think they really, or sometimes don't believe, or don't follow through. But my thing is that I think the one, it says in John, it says that you have to be born of God, okay? And that, to me, is when the person is touched by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
And that's God confirming their being born again.
Okay. Well, Gary, we're going to speak because time's running out. Let me read that scripture, chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Alex, real quickly, I ain't got time for both of us to say a lot. That word believe comes from the Greek word that means faith. And it, really, if you translated it, you could say trust, but honestly, in faiths in God, put active faith. It means that you roll your life upon, you stake your life upon this. Alex, it's not an agreement with mentality. It's a changed life, isn't it?
Yeah, you know, in the Greek lexicon, that in Romans 10:9, where it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it really means to align with in full agreement, confession, you know, to align in full agreement. And so when you're born again and you've really turned to Jesus, the Spirit of God has regenerated your dead soul, the Spirit of God indwells, and all of the many things that go forth in the salvation transaction, you have fully yielded your life to Jesus. He's the Savior, we're the follower. But there are people that maybe they mentally thought about it or maybe verbally just talked about it, but they really, their life was not yielded to Christ. And over time, if they're not really his, that will manifest itself.
Confess, idea, saying the same thing, agreeing with God, fully aligning yourself with. Alex, what a great, great term. And
good
believe in your heart. Your heart is your mind, your will, and emotions. With your mind, you agree, but that's not salvation. With your emotions, you feel it, but your will must be changed. It comes to the Father, and you say, not my will, not my life, but your will, God, your life. I'm exchanging my life for yours. Alex, we don't say all that, but when you get right, the Holy Spirit leads you to that, doesn't he?
Well, he really does. He really does. And let me say, it's the greatest exchange that will ever take place.
Amen.
Our sin and our flesh for his forgiveness and his spirit.
It's quite a way to go. I hope you, if you don't know Christ, that you'll come to Christ today, that you'll let him be Lord. Surrender your life to him. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about the program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.